Hallelujah. Amen. And as you're seated, we can dismiss the children for Children's Church. They can head on out. And we welcome all of you, especially those who came in late. It's nice to have you with us this morning. Welcome and Merry Christmas to you. It's nice to have some of our college students back. It's great to have Grace singing back with us and Juliana as well. And we're just so glad to have you with us today. We're going to spend a few minutes in the Word. I invite you, if you would, to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Together. And I invite you to read that scripture, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. If you'll read it with me this morning, we'll read it in unison together. Let us begin. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come now to your word and we ask that you will take what is familiar to many of us and you will make it new and fresh to each one of us, that we will understand in a new and deeper way the real meaning, the real truth of Christmas this morning. We ask it in the name of Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, amen and amen. Well, here we are, Christmas 2018, and it's 2 days before Christmas Day, and hopefully the madness of the season has passed most of us. I love Christmas. As we were singing this morning and the lights were down, I looked around, and the beautiful lights and the poinsettias and the wreaths, by the way, those of you who purchased a poinsettia in honor of a loved one or a memory of a loved one, feel free to take them after the Christmas Eve service. Don't take them today, please. It just looks so beautiful. And I love Christmas. I remember growing up as a kid, we did a lot of decorations, as many of us do, but kept it fairly simple. I always hated putting up lights, especially up on the house. It was always freezing, and no matter what, you would never get the lights right. And especially in back in my day, we're talking ancient history here, they had the old screw-in bulbs, you know, the bigger ones that you had. And if one was no good, they were all no good, and then you had to find the one that was bad. It was a mess. Good memories of Christmas. But I ask you the question this morning, is this really what Christmas is all about? Even our celebrations sometimes fall short of the true meaning of Christmas. You may know that in the early church, they did not feel it necessary to have a birthday for Jesus. They didn't celebrate a birthday for Jesus. That came later in the institutional church. And that's fine. We won't go into all that history. Suffice it to say that they were trying, as many pagans were coming into the Christian kingdom, they were trying to supplant or do away with pagan holidays and replace them with Christian holidays. And critics can debate whether that was a good idea or not, and did it work or not. My point is, today we use Christmas as an outreach. We use Christmas as an opportunity to share the good news, the hope of Jesus Christ. So as we celebrate Christmas, I ask the question, and we'll look at this question as we go throughout this message. What is the real truth? What is the real meaning of Christmas? Well, from this passage here, I believe we can see that the true meaning of Christmas is this. It's about the coming of Messiah Jesus, the Son of God, who is Emmanuel, God with us, and has been sent to save us from our sins. In our secular world, our secular culture around us today, people are fine with celebrating. They sometimes even call it Christmas, and that's one thing I love, that if you call it Christmas, you can't take Christ out of Christmas. It spells his name. And Christmas is the celebration of Christ's birthday. And that's, of course, why our culture around us wants to get rid of the word Christmas and say happy holidays. It's interesting. Almost every person that I've interacted with, through business, unless it's been personal friends that I know that are Christians, everyone has said, oh, well, happy holidays. And I understand that. That's fine to say that. But I always say back to them, hey, a blessed Christmas to you. Hanukkah's fine, and there are Jewish people that celebrate Hanukkah. Ramadan is fine. All these other holidays for other different religions is fine. But they can't do a thing for you. They can't do a thing for you. And what we're going to see this morning, as I just gave you the main point of the message, is that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, to save us from our sins. And this is what God did for his people back then, some 2,000 years ago. We have to rewind and go back into first century Palestine. The Jewish people of the day longed for peace, just as they do today. Because as we know, they're in the midst of conflict with the Palestinians, and specifically Hamas, which is a terrorist organization. And there's the continual fighting that's been happening, and constant strife and turmoil. And the people of Israel today long for peace. They longed for peace back then. They were under the Roman occupation. They were not self-ruling as they are today. They were under Roman rule and oppression, and they longed to be free. They longed to be out from under the boot of the Romans. They wanted to rule themselves as a nation as they had under King David and his successors. And they believed that the Christ, the Messiah, by the way, that word is interchangeable. Messiah is the Hebrew word for the anointed, the chosen one, and Christ or Christos is the Greek word for it. Both mean the same thing, God's anointed, promised one. They believed the Messiah would arise to bring them this kind of peace. And understandably so. Look with me at this prophecy from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And this prophecy was considered to be a messianic prophecy, something that they knew the Messiah was going to fulfill. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. and the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Sounds like deliverance is on the horizon, does it not? We can understand why the Jewish people were expecting deliverance. They thought the Messiah was coming to be a conquering king, and by the victory over their enemies, specifically Rome, he was going to establish peace and tranquility, and Israel would once again be a self-ruling nation. Did you know that even today, most Orthodox and Hasidic Jews will say, next year in Jerusalem? They're still looking for the Messiah. We know the Messiah has come. They do not accept Jesus Christ. I shouldn't say of all of them, for there are many Jewish believers in Messiah Jesus. But they say it every year. Next year in Jerusalem. What do they mean? Next year they're looking for the Messiah to come. Well, as we come back to this passage here in Matthew, this messenger sent from God, we believe that it is Gabriel, just as it was Gabriel who went to Mary and spoke to her. The messenger here speaks to Joseph, but he tells at first Mary, Joseph's betrothed wife. By the way, betrothal in that day and in that culture, betrothal lasted a year, but it was legally binding. And that's why the scripture talks about Joseph as Mary's husband. And that's why it could only be broken through a mechanism in the law. And this messenger tells Mary, and we looked at this last week, that she will miraculously conceive and bear a son. Well, when Joseph hears this account from Mary, he doesn't believe. He's having a hard time. And you and I would too. An angel came to you, Mary, and said, the Holy Spirit's going to conceive in you a child, and his name is going to be Jesus, and he's going to save us from the world. Right. You can imagine what's going through Joseph's mind. Listen, Joseph is an ordinary man, just like you and me. He is a skeptical man, just like you and me. And he wants to believe Mary, on the other hand, but everybody around him is telling him, Joseph, I think she's been unfaithful. I don't know about this miracle story. I don't know about this angel story. Joseph doesn't believe, but because he is a good and decent man, he proposes to divorce her quietly. And yes, a betrothal was considered legally binding, so a divorce would have to happen in order to break this marriage. We, as well, are a skeptical people by nature. But imagine what Joseph is going through. The account that Mary tells him is so incredible. It's just unbelievable. Dare I say it's even scandalous that the angel has to come back and speak to Joseph. And we just read a few moments the words that the angel says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary for your wife. Stop there. First of all, you see, as we looked last week and we saw Mary's descendancy came from David, King David. Here we also see Joseph, who's going to be Jesus' adopted father, is also descended from David. And so they fulfill that requirement of the Messiah on both sides of the lineage. But the angel says to Joseph, Joseph, do not be afraid. He's afraid. He's listening to the story and he's imagining what will happen if he goes through and marries it. This is going to follow them the rest of their lives. Every time they talk about their son, their baby, their Jesus growing up, people are going to be like, yeah, right. There's going to be infamy, disgrace, whispering. I want you to get into Joseph's shoes and get into his mind here for a moment. What he's going to be dealing with. And the angel says to him, Joseph, do not be afraid. How many times does the Lord say that to his people in the Bible? So many times. He knows our nature. He knows our frame. He knows our weakness. We're afraid sometimes. Do you remember? He said it to all of his servants. I remember Joshua back in the first chapter. Moses, the great leader, the great prophet, is gone. And Moses has said, you know, Joshua, guess what? You're the man. And he's like, me? And the Lord comes to him and says, Joshua, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Be bold. Be strong, for the Lord thy God is with you. Well, here, the angel comes to Joseph and says, Joseph, do not be afraid. Why? He confirms what Mary has told him. For what is conceived in Mary, the son that is to be born, is conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so he confirms Mary's story, and he allays his fear. And Joseph, son of David, takes Mary to be his wife. And he's such an honorable man. He honors God. He loves God that he doesn't even consummate the marriage until after Jesus is born. Well, the angel says some other things to him, and let's look at that together in verses 20 and 21. He says some things, and when he says them, we begin to understand that God has sent his son for a different purpose than what the Jewish people were expecting. I want you to think about that for a second. We don't like it when people change our plans, do we? I mean, we come up with a plan, and let's be honest, we think our plans are pretty good, right? And so the Jewish scholars they'd come up with this plan. They had studied the scriptures. They knew the messianic prophecies, and they're like, the Messiah is coming and being a conquering hero. By the way, he doesn't come from Nazareth. Well, Jesus was not born in Nazareth. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, just like the prophecy said. But they had their plan and their idea in their mind of what was going to happen with the Messiah, and they were looking forward to it. There were some that were so looking forward to it, they were starting and trying to help God out. That's the radicals. Did you know there was radicals back then? They were going to bring about the kingdom of the Messiah by force, by violence. Barabbas was one of those. But God is going to change their plans. The Messiah is not going to be a conquering king this time, but rather, he is going to be the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. He is going to bear our iniquities, bear our griefs, bear our sorrow. He's going to be a man of sorrows, acquainted with our grief. And by his bearing of iniquities, he will make the many righteous. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned away and gone our own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So Jesus comes as a suffering servant. And as we break it down, number one, the angel declares that this Holy Spirit-conceived Son is to be named Jesus, or in the Hebrew, Yeshua, because he will save his people from their sins, verses 21 and 22, 20 through 21. Now, we looked at this last week at length, and we're not going to really go into it much today, except to say Yeshua, which is Jesus' name in the Hebrew, means the Lord, our salvation. The Lord, our salvation. Watch this. You still with me? Say amen. No drifting off on Christmas Sunday, right? Christmas is all about celebrating the birth of Jesus, who is our Savior. Yeshua, the Lord, our Savior, the Lord, our salvation. Christmas is about celebrating Jesus, who is our Savior. Jesus is the reason for the season. It's not about gift giving. It's not about celebrating in our homes with our families, as nice as that is, and there's nothing wrong with that. I loved the poem that, or the story that Pat Weiss put up on Facebook. It talked about how Jesus went to his own birthday party. And he said, it was wonderful. All his friends and people were there. He said, but the strangest thing is, they gave all their gifts to each other. And they didn't give any gifts to Jesus, whose birthday it was, and who they were celebrating. And he thought that was kind of odd. Ooh. Have we thought about that lately? Have we given some gifts specifically to the Lord? I know you can't, you know, give them to Jesus directly in that sense, but you can give it to his work, and you can give it to people that are in need, and you can give it to strangers, right? As Hebrews chapter 12 and 13 tells, continue to be hospitable, continue to give to strangers, for by so doing, some of you have entertained angels. Whoa, that's pretty wild. So he's the Lord, our salvation, Yeshua, the Messiah. John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18 tells us what really, in essence, is the story of Christmas. And Marshall Tooman is going to read that for us.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son.
Wow, there it is. Could you go back to verse 16 for me? We talked about this morning. The candle of love was last week that led to the Christ candle. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He sent him to earth. And we read here, he is Emmanuel. Why? So that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Go to verse 17 for me, Randy. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. By the way, neither should we. Amen? Neither should we. Don't condemn people, no matter what. That's God's job. Now, we can be fruit inspectors. That's another sermon. I think Mike preached that last summer. We can be fruit inspectors for each other. Sometimes we get some rotten fruit going on there. It needs to be clipped off the tree. But God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Emmanuel, God with us. Verse 18. And then Jesus gives a very stark warning. These are the words. These are red letter words from Jesus. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. I stand corrected in that. By the way, I also need to correct myself. A couple of Sundays ago, I said Simeon and Anna. I said something about them being married. That's incorrect. Someone corrected me on that. Anna was a widow. We don't know who her husband was, and she was a widow for the rest of her life. So I stand corrected in that. I need to go back to Bible quizzing. It's wonderful how they teach the kids the word. Amen, David? Good job, brother. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe, say that with me, does not believe, stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. There is no middle ground. You either are a Christian, you are saved, or you're not. And Jesus' words is, I am here for you. My salvation is here as free, is a gift for you. But if you reject me, if you reject, I will give you what you want. Separation from me. If you don't want anything to do with Jesus, he'll give you what you want. So these are the words that talk about Jesus as the Lord of our salvation. Why is that? Well, it's because of our sin. We just heard the words of the angel who said, "For he will save his people from their sin." Do you see it? They wanted a conquering hero. They wanted somebody to take care of the Romans. God sent his son Jesus to take care of them, take care of their sin. He wasn't interested in trying to defeat the Romans. He was trying to defeat their hearts, their wicked, cold, stone hearts. Jeremiah the prophet had said almost 500 years earlier, "The heart of man is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it?" I've heard people say about others, "Oh, well, you know, they have a good heart. They might be cursing like a sailor. They might be breaking the law. They might be profaning God's name. They might be blaspheming God, doing all sorts of evil, living like the devil, but they got a good heart." Doesn't that make you feel good? I have a good heart. What does that mean? What difference does it make at your statement of somebody that they have a good heart? Do you think when somebody stands before God, they're going to be able to say, "Oh, well, you know, my bud Mike said I have a good heart"? You think that that's going to stand in front of a holy God? When he lays out before you and he opens his books and lays out all of our sin. I got to tell you something. If I am judged on the basis of what is in my books that God keeps, he tells us he has a record book of our lives. If I am judged on the basis, I know that I am condemned. God help me if I was judged on that basis. But it tells me a story in the Word that Jesus came to be Emmanuel and to save us from our sins. And his blood covers over those pages. So when then God looks at those pages, they're covered by the blood. And my sins are washed away. Can you say amen? Amen. The psalmist cries this out. Psalm 49:7-8. "Truly no man can ransom another person's life or give to God the price of his own life. For the ransom of a life is costly and no payment is ever enough." You see, the whole idea and thoughts of sin today is just not in vogue. It's not popular to talk about sin. And it's certainly not popular to talk about the punishment for sin. Death, separation from God, hell. Oh, Pastor, stay away from those things because, you know, they're not warm and fuzzy and you might offend people. And, you know, if I bring my friend, I don't want you talking about hell. Why not? We need to save people from hell. Jude chapter 1 says, "Snatch people from the fire. Help them understand that there is a hell to be shunned. There is a Savior with which we have to do." Truly, no man can ransom the life of another or give to God the price of his own life. For the ransom of a life is costly and no payment is ever enough. Oh, but there's a Savior. Amen. There's a Savior and his name is Jesus, and he's come to save us from our sin. And Jesus Christ, the Savior, gave the greatest gift of all for you and me. They nailed him to the cross and he took our sins upon himself. It wasn't a failure. It wasn't plan B. For Jesus himself said many times, "I've come to do the will of my Father. I'm going to give my life as a ransom for the sins of many." And when he goes to the cross and he's bearing our sins, how do we know that he's bearing our sins? It's because he cries out these words that we have constantly brought to you, especially at Easter time. He cries out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned away from me?" It's because in that moment on the cross, God turned away from Jesus who was bearing your sins and my sins. Our sins were upon the Savior. And he died in our place, the death that we deserve, and he was raised back to life for our justification. Jesus died according to the Scriptures, and on the third day he rose again so that he can offer the gift of eternal life and forgiveness to you and me. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Oh, but there's one more piece There's one more piece of it. Number two, as he comes, he fulfills this ancient prophecy that the angel mentions. It's from Isaiah chapter 7. He says, this Holy Spirit-conceived Son will be God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Now, in our human thinking, I understand this because I fall into this myself, right? We say, well, God sent His Son Jesus to be Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, but wait a minute. After His resurrection, Jesus left. So how can He be God with us if He left again? It's because Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you alone, but rather I'm going to send you the gift of my Spirit. And you see, all true believers in Jesus Christ receive the gift of God's Spirit, who is Christ in us, the hope of glory. I've been preaching about that before the Christmas season. I'll continue on in the new year from the book of Acts, how God has sent His Spirit to live in us, to empower us to live in the way He wants us to, in the best way of our lives. How is this possible that Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, would be God with us? It's because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, who are one, for the first time, the Son leaves this relationship, this perfect divine relationship, and He comes to earth to be born into a human world, conceived by the Spirit. Somehow, some incredible, incomprehensible way, God the Son was conceived as a fully human baby. I love our Bible study group, our men's Bible study group. Put a plug in for it. Shameless plug, as Mike always says. After the new year, when we start back up again. Also, you saw the insert for Roger's group. It's meeting on Wednesday nights. Folks, if you're not involved in one of the Bible studies, one of our ladies, on Tuesday morning, Tuesday night, you are missing it. And you know, the guys in my group ask some really hard questions sometimes. And they're like, well, PT, how can this be? How can Jesus, who is human, also be God? And I'm like, I don't know. To be perfectly honest, I don't know. But He tells us all the fullness of God was in Jesus Christ bodily. Colossians chapter 1. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Jesus bodily. Try to wrap your mind around that. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And He is Emmanuel. This is what makes Christmas truly wonderful. This is the truth that we should be focused on in this season. This is the truth that we should be looking to share with people. It's fine to give them a gift, but tell them about Jesus too. Say, you know, I've given you this gift because Jesus gave us the greatest gift. And if they say, get away from me, you Jesus freak, that's fine. Say, God bless you. But if there's an opening, oh, listen, hear me. If there's an opening, take it. Say, you know, I don't fully understand all of this, but I can tell you this. Jesus is my Savior. Once I was lost and now I'm found. Once I was blind, but now I see. You know why new Christians, people who just become Christians and they're so excited, and you know why they're better at witnessing than we older Christians sometimes are? It's because they don't get hung up on the fact that they don't know everything. They know that they don't know everything. They know that and they don't care. But what they do know is, Jesus saved me, and buddy, if He can save me, He can save you. Amen? So don't get hung up on, well, you know, I don't really know about whether it's pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. I don't know about super lapsarianism. And first of all, you're better off not knowing about that. Stay away from it. It'll just mess you up. You don't need to know all the answers because, you see, God's going to be the one by His Spirit to convince them, not you. God's going to draw them by His Spirit, not you. Emmanuel, God with us. He's going to be with us. As Jesus said, I have come and I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you again through the Spirit. So, He is Emmanuel, God with us, and He lives by His Spirit in us. And we receive, number three, we receive forgiveness and new life by receiving Messiah Jesus into our lives. Messiah Jesus came for you and for me. The greatest Christmas gift of all. And He wants to know you. We receive Him, and we, by trusting in what He has done, and watch this, we invite Him into our lives. It's not a head doctrine. It's not a head doctrine. You can have gone to church all of your life, know all the doctrine, know the creeds. You can say the creeds by rote. Some of you grew up in some liturgical churches this morning, and when we said the Lord's Prayer, it was like, boom, kicked right in, didn't it? Then you can do it with the Apostles' Creed, like I did. By the way, almost every Sunday, they had the Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ. I could say it probably in under a minute and spit it all out without engaging my brain. But receiving Jesus Christ is not about that. It's receiving the living, risen Christ into my life by His Spirit, and you begin a relationship that's never ending. He will walk with you and talk with you as we sing that beautiful hymn. And He tells me I am His own. I need that. I don't know about you, but I need that. I need to know I'm not an orphan. Mom and dad are gone. Grandparents are long gone. I told you, you know, a couple weeks back, sometimes you feel like an orphan when your family's passed off. But I'm not an orphan. I am a child of God. And you can be too. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you received Jesus Christ into your life? Have you made Him Lord of your life? We sang just a few minutes ago that hymn. It said, let hearts prepare Him room. I think the theology of that is a little bit off. Because He's not going to come in with one little side room of your heart. He wants all of your heart. If you're going to make room in your heart, you got to make room in all of your heart. It's all or nothing with Jesus. You either invite Him in as Lord and Savior or you don't. It's on His terms. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you invited Him into your life? Listen, it has to be personal and it has to be specific. Well, Pastor, I got baptized as a baby, so I guess I'm a Christian. Or, Pastor, you know, my parents drug me to youth group for 15 years. I don't know how long it is. It felt like 15 years to me. And I went to youth group and I went to church. They drug me to church, so I must be a Christian. It ain't necessarily so. Being a Christian is by inviting Jesus Christ into your life personally. I always find it interesting that at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 3, when he's talking, he sent letters to Christian churches. And he says this. These are some of the last words of Jesus. And he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and have fellowship with them." He's written this letter to Christian churches. He's told John, send this to the Christian churches. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." It tells me that there's some people in churches that have not yet opened their hearts to Jesus. And He wants to come in. He wants to give you His Christmas gift. His gift of forgiveness, His gift of eternal life, His gift of joy, His gift of peace. Everything that you and I want, Jesus has it for us. Doesn't mean we're not going to have problems. Jesus is not going to come in and solve all your problems. That's not what it's about. No matter what preacher tells you that. In fact, Jesus said, listen, if you're going to be my disciple, in this world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have tribulation. It's going to be hard because if they hated me, they'll hate you too. So we have to make a decision, don't we? It has to be personal and it has to be specific. There has to be a specific time that you and I open our hearts to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I believe You are the Lord, the Messiah, and You are the Savior, and I invite You in. I invite You in, Lord. Come in to my life. I give my life to you. And he will come in. I know he will. Because he came into my life. He's no respecter of persons. I'm going to do something a little different, a little radical this morning. I hope you'll bear with me. I'm going to ask across the congregation here, is there 10 people who will stand? And by standing, you're saying, I have received Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord. Would you be bold enough to do that as a testimony, as a confirmation, as a witness? Is there a few here? Okay. Well, we got more than 10, and that's fine. My point is this. If you're here today and you haven't received Jesus, then today's the day. Christmas 2018, today is the day. You thought you were going to come and hear a nice Christmas sermon. I'm sorry. You're going to get a Christmas gift. Jesus wants to be your Savior. Could we all pray? And in a spirit and an attitude of prayer, if you have never opened your heart and invited Jesus in, I'm going to ask you and invite you to do it. If you hear God calling you, if he's tugging at your heart, you may feel your heart beating fast. You might have sweaty palms. You might have broken out in a sweat. You being here today is not a mistake. It is not by accident, not a coincidence. God wants to do a miracle in your life today. If you've never opened your heart to Jesus and invited him in, today's the day. We're going to pray a prayer. And we're not trying to embarrass anyone. So we're all going to pray this prayer together. And if you will pray this out of your heart sincerely and mean it and really want, then Jesus will come in. And you'll know because he's going to make himself real to you by his Spirit. So if that's you, I invite you to pray in sincerity and openness of heart. Let's pray. I will lead. First, I'm going to pray for us, and then I'll invite us to say this prayer. Father, I thank you for this time. I sense your Spirit moving. I believe, Lord, that there are people here that you want to save today. You want to give them a Christmas gift. Father, I pray for them right now. Give them the boldness. Give them the conviction to do this right now. So I'll ask you to repeat this prayer after me, all of us together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me and sending your Son Jesus to die for my sins. I believe he is Lord. He died for my sins and rose from the dead. And he is Lord. And Jesus, I invite you in. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me. And make me new. Give me eternal life. I surrender my life to you. Father, I pray for each one here during this Christmas season. May it be a joyous time. And for those that just prayed that prayer for the first time or perhaps a rededication, may this be a especially beautiful season for them. Confirm to their hearts by the power of the Spirit. As Jesus said the words, if anyone invites me in, I will come in. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful time together, this time in your word. We rejoice that Christ is Lord. Jesus, our Savior, is born. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. God bless you. Remind you again that we have the Christmas Eve service tomorrow evening, 6:30 p.m. Also, we have the practice today for the skit. By the way, the skit is going to be fantastic, the Christmas pageant. You don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss it. Look forward to seeing you if you are able to. tomorrow evening, 6:30. First time folks, love to meet you in the lobby. If you need prayer, come on up front and we pray for you. God bless you all and a blessed Christmas to you.